We're in Genesis chapter 28, so if you want to be turning there or get there, or some of you are already there. I'm going to read the text here in a second once you get there. We're in Palm Sunday. Pardon me. And in a little bit, I'm going to be tying Palm Sunday into this lesson, and talked to Scott about it, and he seemed to think it might be a stretch, but it's not, and you'll see here in a minute. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10, Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. On reaching a certain place, he spent the night there because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones from that place, he put it under his head. Pardon. My water guy here is coming. Thank you, Michael. Yeah. And he laid down to sleep. And Jacob had a dream about a ladder that rested on the earth with its top reaching up to heaven. And God's angels were going up and down the ladder. And there was, and there at the top of the, the Lord was standing and saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you now lie. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and south. All of the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob woke up, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though previously the city had been named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Well, may God bless the reading of his word. How many of you have ever been to Ancestry.com? Anybody? I've tried it out. I got weary with it. In fact, I found it very difficult to trace some sides of my family, so I just gave up. Dottie gave it to me as a gift, and it expired, and I've never been back on it. But what you don't find there is what is behind the curtain or under the rug, so to speak. Like Jacob, some of those people weren't the best, and I found a few. Personally, I didn't have to go there. I looked in the mirror. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as examples for us. Now, we're talking about Jacob and his family. They were written down to warn us, those of us who live at the end of this age. So for us, 3,745 years later, approximately, these things we're reading in Genesis are still there to protect us and make our lives richer if we have ears to hear. Why? Because when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. When he says, thou shall, He's saying, help yourself to happiness and wholeness. Now, we left last week's lesson with a firm understanding that God will accomplish His will in spite of bad behavior. And we're seeing that Esau and Rebekah and Jacob were probably not the best examples of human behavior. And yet, God is always about making all things new, isn't He? Meaning sin-scarred people like us being made new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, all of those that are in Christ. And also as in Revelation 21:5, He's making a new earth and a new heaven. So Esau has lost his birthright and his father's blessing because of his foolishness and his mother's duplicity. He's lost his place in the family order. He's now an outsider. Jacob also has been deceitful. And back in the previous chapter, verse 41, Esau is holding a grudge against him. And he's only waiting for his father to die to murder him. So we're talking about a very dysfunctional family, aren't we? Keep in mind, at this point, Jacob and Esau are 77 years old. They would fit well in the Barnabas class. According to Genesis 25, verses 24 through 26. Isaac now is 137 years old. Keep that in mind. I don't know why the guy's still around at 137, but he is. And it's approximately 1720 years B.C. at this point. In the next scene, in chapter 27, 42 through 45, Rebekah is sending Jacob to Haran, 550 miles away, to her brother Laban's home, where he can be protected. Then in verses 27 through chapter 27, 46 through verses 5 of chapter 28, she's lying again to her husband Isaac, saying she's only doing this to protect him from making a bad choice like Esau in marrying a Canaanite woman, because she didn't have much use for Canaanite women. It caused her a lot of anguish, if you remember. In chapter 15, Jacob pours out his heart in prayer, saying, you know I don't have a male heir in my family. I don't want to leave my estate to Eliezer, my trusted servant. And this is a lesson for us to not hold on to our frustrations. This is not a prayerful man, but he takes it to the Lord in prayer. So she wanted him to find a wife there. And she does this because of Abraham's disapproval of the local Canaanite women, as read chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It brings this out. And so he marries Rebekah, doesn't he? Now, we're in chapter 28. Just a brief update bringing us into today's lesson. In chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, Esau takes Ishmael's daughter for a wife, and this displeases Abraham. So there's still a common thread of deceit flowing through these passages. But then, beginning in the verses that I've just read, we see God doing His best to break through with His plans for the big picture. And to do this, He uses a big dream, an extraordinary dream, to get through to a man on the run, this guy Jacob. Think about this. God is about to choose Jacob to be the one through whom the world should be blessed. Jacob was a schemer. He had coerced the birthright from his brother. He had tricked his father into giving him the blessing that rightfully belonged to his brother. Then when Esau discovered Jacob's treachery, Jacob fled for his life. So, we're into the last 13 verses of this chapter. You're following me, right? Next week? Toby is. Okay. All right. I'm going to try and not step on your stuff. I'm going to do my best. Oh, that's right. Yeah. John 20. Yeah. Thanks. Right. Okay. I'll not step on your stuff. But look with me in verses 10 and 11. Jacob's flight took him toward the old family homeland. Abraham had left Haran many years before at God's command. Now, Jacob was headed back that way. When Jacob stopped for the night, he lays his head upon a large stone. And in verse 12, after he'd gone to sleep, he dreamed of a great ladder. Now, the bottom of the ladder sat on the ground, but the top reached up to the heavens. How many of you would remember a group called Led Zeppelin? Anybody follow Led Zeppelin? A few young guys here. Would you know the name Robert Prince? Yeah, the lead singer. Plant, yeah. Thank you there. Yeah. That's right, wasn't it? Yeah. Do you remember the name of the song you made famous? Stairway to Heaven. This is not their song. Yeah. Yeah, it's about a, well, I won't go into it. It's a lot of fiction, and it's not worth talking about. But anyway, this is not that song. But Jacob had a dream of this great ladder. And at the bottom of the ladder, of course, it's on the ground, but it reaches up into heaven. And doesn't God sometimes use an angel to deliver messages to people? How many of you have ever known an angel? I'm not talking about your wife, guys, but have come in contact with an angel. Permit me. In 1986, we were doing an interim at Hahn Baptist Church, right outside of Hahn Air Force Base in Germany. And there was a young airman there who had married a Polish girl. And periodically, they would leave and drive up the Autobahn into Poland to see her parents. And on one of their adventures, they took off and were going up the Autobahn, and there was this hitchhiker. And they had room in the back seat, and they picked up this guy. Well, they haven't been down the road very long, and this hitchhiker told them, "Do you know Jesus is coming soon?" And they said, "Well, yes, we've heard about this." And they drove on. And down the road again, the man spoke up and said, "Do you know Jesus is coming soon?" And they said, "Well, yes, we do know that." And they drove down the road again. And then they turned around to begin to talk to this man, and he was gone. And they were driving 80 miles an hour up the Autobahn. Now, I knew these people, and I trusted her far more than I did him, but he was one of these King James only Bibles guys, wore a suit, and I don't have any, you know, thing against that, but he was stiff and starchy, and I would trust the guy. I really would, because, you know, he's very Berean, if you know what that means, and he's always talking about what you've been preaching and coming up to you and talking to you about it. And I believe that what they had was an encounter with an angel. And that's the only thing I can figure out, you know, because they didn't stop and left the guy out. And I know they wouldn't profit from telling a lie. There was an angel in that car. And that angel wanted them to know that Jesus was coming soon. And he came back and told the church about it. Well, I believe in angels. I believe that they're all around us. And I think we are being protected from stuff that we don't even know about and may not even know about when we get to heaven. I can tell you from preaching all over Africa and India, I know that I have been protected from so much by angels. And I couldn't tell you the point and the place where it happened. But I know that they were there. And so God sometimes uses angels to deliver messages. But he did not do that here. He came in person to address Jacob. Given Jacob's trickery, his scheming ways, we're probably surprised at what happens next. First of all, in verse 13, God introduces himself, just in case Jacob misses the point. He says, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Then in the other part of verse 13 and 14, God begins to tell Jacob all that he plans and purposes to do for him. The land whereon you lie, to you I will give it, to you and your seed. Your seed will be as the dust, and you will spread it abroad to the west, east, north, and south. And in you and in your seed will all the families of earth be blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm surprised that God would make a promise like this to a schemer, a trickster, a liar. I understood it when God made a covenant with Noah. Noah was a righteous man. I understood it when he made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, great faith. But I'm surprised when God makes a covenant with this guy, Jacob. He didn't tell him to mend his ways. He didn't tell him to repent. He simply begins to promise him blessings. God was offering him special blessings, in fact. He said, in you and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. Until this conversation, God was known as the God of Abraham and Isaac. But now and forevermore, God would be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is unique. What an honor that he's giving Jacob here. And this story at this point tells us some real important things about God. First of all, it tells us that God can come to us in the most ordinary places and in the most terrible circumstances of our lives. The place where Jacob camped that night was not a beautiful campground. It wasn't a very pleasant meadow or landscape. It was a barren place. But Jacob's guilt was far worse than his surroundings. He had cheated his brother and deceived his father and was running for his life. He was not a man who often let his conscience trouble him, but his conscience troubled him now. He did not deserve God's blessing. He knew it. And he also couldn't believe that God would give it. So he did the same thing that he'd done when Esau offered to sell his birthright cheaply. He tried to seal the deal. He tried to lock it in, so to speak, with God. He prayed, God, if you'll give me these blessings, I'll give you a tithe of all that I receive. And what a deal he was offering God. He was saying, God, if you'll make me rich, I'll give you 10%. How generous. Now, all you guys know I've been ministering in India since 1978. But in India, Hindus have a ritual called Manat, where men and women shave their heads and offer their hair to one of their gods in return for a blessing. It's a sign of humility, releasing them of their pride. And since they believe in reincarnation, they also have another one called Mandan, where they shave their babies' heads to free them from the bonds of the last birth. And the child is beginning their new life in this birth. These are really important rites of passage for them. But do we need to be reminded that as Christians, we don't need to bargain with God? Can we trust God, knowing that He will give us better than we ask or deserve? Can we trust God, knowing that He will not let us down? Can we trust God, knowing that God loves us more than we, in fact, love ourselves? Absolutely. The gospel is very obvious in this passage. God condescends to come down the ladder through Jesus to meet us. Not on the top rung, but at the bottom. He loves us even while we were yet sinners, and He asks only that we bring Him our sin, our guilt, and receive His forgiveness and righteousness. And that is good news. All of us in this room, I pray, have received this good news. I've heard people say, in my 45 years in the ministry, many times presented the gospel, and they say, wait a minute, this is just too simple. How could God offer someone like me His blessings and His love? Like Jacob, we find it difficult to believe the promises. We know that we're undeserving and feel compelled to become deserving before reaching out to receive God's blessings. Jacob, probably like a lot of us in this room, was running from his problems when God met him on the run. He probably never anticipated a holy encounter. In fact, if anything, maybe he expected a holy scolding rather than an encounter. But instead of guilt, he found grace. Instead of condemnation, he found compassion. And the salvation that is ours is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Marilyn, thank you for your email. All of you will get it, I assume. You sent that to the class about the devotional from Dallas Seminary. Perhaps there are some of you, like with us, that are close to you that need grace instead of condemnation. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that God drew Jacob not by giving him the three steps or the four keys or how to have a clean heart? He didn't give him steps 1, 2, and 3. He bestowed grace upon him, just unmerited grace. And to a guy that was not expecting it, we've had a mild, small breakthrough with our grandson, Britton. I don't mind. Y'all know the name. We've been praying for him for years. But Dottie was talking to him this past week, and he's taken a new job in Benton, Arkansas, and we've talked to him and prayed with him, prayed for him. And he turned his ankle, so he hadn't been able to walk. So he tried to go in on the job where he is now, and they told him to go home. So he did. But he's having a problem sleeping. And he says, Grandma, did you know that I prayed this week? And she said, why did you pray? What led you to pray? And he said, I prayed and asked God to allow me to get sleep. And he said, when I finished, I laid my head down and I slept immediately. And he's finding God in such a different way than you couldn't have drawn it out this way at all. And that's how our God is. God is reaching down and answering his prayer. I don't know. I remember when Bailey Smith said that God only answers the prayers of Christians. He doesn't answer the prayer of a Jew. I can remember that. I mean, it made the headlines all over the USA. Some of you remember that. But I believe God answered his prayer to show him that he was God and Britain was not. And you need me. But Jacob, back to Jacob. Jacob received the promise God made long ago to his grandfather and his father. In verses 13 and 14, God told him, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. And you see, even as he's fleeing for his life, God has not forgotten about him. God knew where he was and what he was. And God was still his God, not just his father's and his mother's God, not just his grandfather's God, but his God. And if that's not enough, in verse 15, he says to him, I will be with you. And later on, we find in Hebrews 13:5, a reminder here in the New Testament that God will never, no, never leave you or forsake you or relax his hold on you. And he says, assuredly not. I've given you the amplified version of Hebrews 13:5. And by the way, this verse is a great verse to remind us that God is always with us. But in context, he's talking about money and greed. You don't have to be cheap. You don't have to be greedy and hold on to what I've given you. Don't worry about it. I will always be with you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never, in context, stop supplying your needs. And this was David's testimony, that sweet songwriter and singer of Israel, as he wrote Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Can you believe that God is so interested in using sinners like Jacob? Perhaps some of you remember another singer, songwriter, back in the late 80s, 90s, by the name of Dennis Jernigan. Hang on here. Johnny's got something for us.
Strength.
Now, you may wonder why I emailed this to you. Maybe you hadn't opened your email, but that's why we had this up here this morning. The significance of this worship song, along with dozens more, is that this was written by a saved, repentant homosexual who married and had 9 children. His name was Dennis Jernigan, and he was really hot stuff back in the late 80s. This was written in 1991. So we all know that God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost, can't he? And no one is outside of the grace of God. And God has a plan, even for saved homosexuals. They need the gospel. He heard the gospel, got saved, married a woman named Melinda. You can find all of this on YouTube. Just go there. Dennis Jernigan. And listen to his testimony. Well, in verse 17, after God finds Jacob, he declares the Canaanite city of Luz, Bethel. Fawn, you have a daughter named Beth, don't you? What's the word Beth mean? Beth means house. Bethel means house of God, right? How many of you have been into Bethel Church? I've been in several of them, even in India and Africa. The house of God and the gate of heaven. And in verse 18 and 19, he anoints the stone, signifying that God's power was there to carry out all the plans of his future office that he was going to have. And later, in chapter 35, verse 7, he anoints it again, this same place. One marked his departure from Canaan, the latter, his return. Now, think about this. What are some of the special ways you've commemorated special events in your life? What are some of the special events that you do every year? How many of you are big on birthdays? Okay. Thanksgiving, Christmas, any other special days, anniversaries. Okay. I'll never forget the grace that my wife showed me one year. Clueless. I knew it was December the 17th. But that's as far as it went. And she never said to me, happy anniversary. She didn't want to embarrass me. But I guess the next day, I finally, you know, it twigged. And I just thought, oh my gosh. How? Yeah. What was it for? Was that our fourth anniversary? Our fourth. Gosh, that's been 53 years ago. I'm surprised I can remember that. But marriages, anniversaries, when you were saved, how about that? We ought to have a, instead of having a potluck for, well, whatever. We ought to have one for salvation. Come, we're going to tell our story. You know, how we got saved. When you were chosen for a special position, how about a call to the ministry? Some of you can remember that. Now we close here in verse 20 through 22 as we see Jacob in essence. I'm claiming your promise to never leave me. And I know that what I started out with you in terms of wealth, but I'm committing this to you and are trusting you to provide me with food and clothing. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things would be added unto you. So he goes on to say, and as I return home to my father's family, and as you were my granddad's God and my father's God, then you be my God. And as we close, we see that God is calling him to be a man of faith like Abraham and Isaac. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the word of God. All three of these, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have responded to a word from God. So, the Bible is our source anytime we need a word from God, isn't it? The Logos, there's two words in the New Testament for word. One is Logos, one is Rhema. But the Bible, the Logos is declaring all his moral precepts. 318 times in the New Testament you find the word Logos, you find the word word. But it's the word Logos. 63 times in the New Testament, you find the word word. It's the word Rhema. And you find it in Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, after the devil has been tempting Jesus. And what does he say? Man shall not, come on, live by bread alone, but every rhema. It's not Logos. It's rhema. And he's saying the rhema is a specific word to a specific person at a specific time for a specific purpose. Now let me just take this a little bit further. Mary's calling. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you've been chosen. You're highly favored. God wants to use you as the birth canal for the Savior of the world. Okay? And what does she say? Be it unto me according to your rhema, a specific word to a specific person for a specific purpose. Peter's calling. He's minding his own business, washing his nets. Jesus walks up to him and says, Peter, I want you to follow me. And Peter just says, whoa, hold on. Hey, you know who I am. You live far, not too far away. I'm in Capernaum. You're up in the hills a little bit. You know I'm a sinful man. And what does he say? I want to make much of your life. You know how to catch fish. I want you to start catching men. And he says, again, be it unto me according to thy rhema, a specific word to a specific person at a specific time for a specific purpose. Who is going to preach at Pentecost? Peter. Who is going to write 1st and 2nd? Peter. And that's it. It's right out of his diary, isn't it? This man had a specific calling. In 1966, God descended the ladder himself. He introduced himself and his son to me. He saved me. Memphis, Tennessee was the first stone with me. The first stone that he anointed. In 1978, when I was seeking a confirmation of a call on my life into full-time ministry, God spoke to me from Colossians 3:2. He said, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And we had a very successful advertising and marketing business. And God said, shut the door on it, sell it. And we moved to Texas the next year. And we anointed another stone 6 years later. He spoke to me from Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 20, about another call to leave our home and move to England. It said, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. God only operates in the now. Are you aware of that? He only He says, now faith is, right? He says, now it springs up. Do you not see it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert or the wasteland. We moved to Ely, England, just north of Cambridge. And God anointed another stone. And for 45 years, we've been on the move with God. We've lived in 21 different houses. How many of you have lived in less than three? Right here. Yeah. Well, the one we've been in now, thank the Lord, we've been there for 20 years. But this great woman sitting on the front row has been with me all the moves and unpacked all the boxes. Y'all know what that's about. But like you, we're included in a covenant with God. In fact, Hebrews tells us it's a better covenant. And it's performed daily through us by the same promises that were given to Jacob. In fact, check out Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 8:8, and Hebrews 12:24. So, we're under a better covenant. It's hard to realize it, hard to embrace all the things that God has put into our lives for us to walk through and walk out. So let's just commit this to the Lord. As Rex would say, let me pray us out of here. Thank you, Father, for descending to each of us on our own special ladders years ago. Thank you for being God, the provider, the protector. God, you're our everything. You're our all in all. And we embrace you and thank you for that. So as it's been sung this morning, go before us and come behind us as we move into this next week. You've blessed us now that so we might bless others in the days ahead. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.